The Apostle Peter was never one to miss out on an opportunity. That was true during the time when he followed the Savior as one of the disciples. Often the boldness of Peter is seen in that he was the one who was first to be heard. He was often the one who spoke on behalf of the others. Never missed an opportunity. You know, it was also true after that the Lord had risen from the dead and had ascended back to the Father's throne. It was Peter who was used of God on the day of Pentecost when he preached that message of salvation to the crowds that assembled in Jerusalem. And when we come into the third chapter of Acts, then there's seen here another opportunity. The lame man who cried for alms at the gate of the temple, he was miraculously healed. You notice what the first thing was that he did. Verse 8, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He had a desire to enter into God's house. He had a desire to worship the Lord, to praise God for what he had done. And you know, men and women, that's the sign of a work done in the heart of a sinner. One who has experienced the touch of the very Master on their soul. They will desire to be in the Lord's house. They'll want to praise the Lord. They'll want to worship the Lord. But seeing what was done, there soon was to be a crowd gathered. You can maybe, in your own mind's eye, picture what was happening. Do you see the man that was asking for alms? He's now walking. He's now away in with the apostles to praise and worship the Lord. We're going to have to see this. Come on and see this. And very soon there was a whole crowd that was gathered. That's what it means in verse 12 when Peter saw this. And Peter says, here's an opportunity for me to preach. Peter saw that this was the case, none other than in Solomon's porch, that portion of the temple. And here was a man, the Apostle Peter, and he was going to preach unto them a wisdom that was greater than Solomon. He was going to preach a one mightier than Solomon, for Peter was to preach Christ. And he did so most poignantly and pointedly. For he reminds them of what they did to the Christ of God. While Pilate was willing to let him go, they desired that a murderer be let go in his stead. And they put Christ to death, the very Prince of Life. The one who had walked amongst them and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them. They took and they nailed him to the tree. But you know, the good news was that God had raised him up again from the dead. This was the one of whom the prophets of old had spake should come. And it was by the power of Christ that a man at the temple was healed. All honor and glory was due unto him. The apostles, they were merely the instruments in God's hand. And so as to have their undivided attention, he brings them to consider Moses, the lawgiver. He brings them to consider their Old Testament scriptures. You see, for the Jews, ultimately, they had the greatest respect for Moses. And to what Moses said about the one whom they crucified and whom they rejected, what did Moses say of him? I draw your attention to the words of verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. He preached, he spoke of the true prophet. Peter preaches this before this congregation. He brings them back to that day. The day that Moses spoke those words to the nation of Israel. And I want to do the same tonight. You'll notice first of all the declaration. When Peter mentions Moses, he takes them back into their Old Testament scriptures, specifically to the words that you'll find in Deuteronomy chapter 18. The authority of Moses among the Jews was absolute and it was final. To this day, the Jew with the veil over their eyes, they don't see Christ. To this day, they are taken up with the books of the law. They're taken up with the Talmud, as they call it. When I was flying from Canada down into America after the Congress, I sat beside a Jew. And once he went over a little short of prayer at the takeoff of the plane, he pulled out the Talmud. The book of law. The man-made ordinances that they have to follow. And they have the greatest respect for Moses to this day. They revered him, the one who received the law upon the mount. But the one of whom Peter preached was greater than Moses. The one who was to fulfill the law of God in its every respect. The moral law, the ceremonial law, the judicial law that was given to the nation of Israel in particular. Christ came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it on behalf of his people. And that is the one that Moses declared should come. You'll see the declaration was one which was divine. Moses said unto their forefathers, verse 22, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. The context of Deuteronomy 18 has to do with the duty of the priests and the Levites. And Moses was cautioning the nation of Israel against conforming to the surrounding nations, particularly on the subject of religious instruction or religious guidance. And if you look at Deuteronomy 18, you will see that they were not to do the same as the heathen nations in the land. It was because of their abominations that God was driving them out of the land of Canaan. For they in times of perplexity, they were to consult the enchanters, they were to consult the charmers, they were to consult the necromancers and the wizards. And young people, stay away from those toys of the devil. Even if you think it's a little bit of fun, that's innocent, don't you go near the stars in the paper that you'll read about every day. That's of the devil. And God said through Moses that the nation of Israel were not to look after those things. To the nation of Israel, they wouldn't need to do so. They would not be left to the false and uncertain guidance in times of perplexity and danger. Why? For the Lord will raise up a prophet from among them. A man directly commissioned in an extraordinary manner from heaven. And that prophet was no ordinary man, for he was from God, and he was God himself in God incarnate. Deuteronomy chapter 18, in the verse 15, here's Moses speaking to the nation. And he says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. They weren't to hearken unto the familiar spirits or the wizards or anything else that is found prior to that verse. And now Peter, he quotes this very verse. He quotes what Moses taught them. God would raise up unto them a prophet. You know, they're false religions today, and they claim they have prophets. The Muslim claims to have a prophet in Muhammad. There's only one true prophet. There's only one true prophet of God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who also is priest, and who also is king. Thank God I don't worship one who's dead tonight, and Muhammad's dead. My prophet lives. Notice that in this declaration that Peter rehearses from Moses, that he gives a description of the prophet whom God would raise up. He would be raised up unto you of your brethren like unto me. The prophet wasn't only one who foretold what was going to happen. But he was one who imparted the word that God said unto him to the people. And in these last days, men and women, God has spoken unto us by his Son. Hebrews 1. It is Christ, the prophet, that God speaks unto us. In him is all divine revelation centered. And from whence was he raised up? But from among them, it says. He was to take upon himself the form of our nature, and he was to become the servant of men. He came unto the nation of Israel in particular. He came unto his own. And he was born in a lowly manger. What a mercy that God should reveal himself unto man by becoming man. If Christ had not come, then we would never have had a knowledge of God. You consider the word that the Savior said in John 15, and words of verse 15. He said, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." You know Christ, you know the Father. Thomas was taught that in John 14. The Savior came that he might communicate the Word of God, the Word of the Father unto his people. And in Christ, as prophet, we have a perfect and a full revelation. Fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. Consider that as Moses declared us then, so it was delivered. The Lord Jesus Christ as prophet was to come. And the fullness of time was come in. And as Peter preached this day, he was like unto Moses. They were both sent of God. They were both of the seed of Abraham. They were both known of their wisdom. But the likeness goes much deeper. And in Christ it excels that of Moses in type on every occasion. Moses is known as the one who delivered his people out of bondage and their guide through the wilderness. Men and women, Christ is a greater deliverer. He delivers all who call upon him from the bondage of their sin and from the bondage of the devil. He delivers them eternally through the wilderness of this world and safely into that heavenly land. He did what Moses could never do, and that is cause his people to enter into their inheritance and the victory that he has purchased for them. And his deliverance was as at the greatest price. Even the laying down of his life on the cross, even the shedding of his own precious blood. For the law decreed without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Moses was faithful as a servant, but Christ is faithful as a son. Moses was murmured against by Israel, defied by Pharaoh, and yet God owned him. And yet how much greater was Christ reviled and murmured against? They called him a winebibber. They called him a gluttonous man who receiveth sinners. They finally crucified him, and throughout his earthly ministry, yet it was heard from the heavenlies, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He did always those things that pleased the Father. That is death, while the Father turned away his Son, turned from his Son. And he forsook him in those hours of darkness. Yet he was pleased with his once for all offering and sacrifice for sin. That is why he raised him again the third day from the grave. He hath highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name. There was no prophet like unto Moses, but a greater than Moses is here. We consider the promised Messiah and the prophet whom God raised up from among the brethren. Tell me tonight, is he your prophet? Have you received him in whom resides all truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Your church will not get you there. The only way to God is through his Son. Christ the prophet, the priest, and the king. Let me show you secondly, not only the declaration but the obligation. How important this declaration was can be noted from the following words in our text. There was an obligation to the nation of Israel in the day of Moses that they heeded the word of God and that was imparted unto them and to their descendants before whom Peter was now preaching this message. That obligation was nonetheless. And indeed we might say this message is to every generation. It is incumbent that our own hearts grasp the truth that is in this verse. The obligation is to hear Him. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things. You know, that's the great distinction between the Reformed faith and the Roman Catholic system and dogmas. To the Protestant, there is one true prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ gave a complete and sufficient revelation of God, which has been preserved in the Scriptures. The Word of God is the sole rule of faith and of practice in all things. It is the only means by which Christ guides and directs His church. The Word of God has final authority. Romanism, however, gives the authority of Christ as prophet unto the Pope. He's supposed to be able to define all doctrines in matters of faith and morals, believe it or not. And so the outcome down through the centuries has been dogmas that have emanated from her, which have no scriptural basis whatsoever, and that people are to be subject unto them. Well, here's Peter. He's supposed to be the first pontiff. Peter, as he stands and he preaches this message of Christ, as he proclaims the day of Christ here, what's he say? He says, Him shall ye hear in all things. It's only Christ whom you should hear. It's not a church. It's not the traditions of men or the fathers. The obligation, dear loved one, is that you hear Christ. Oh, the world will strive to be heard. There are many voices that will want to be heard. But in all your hearing, make sure you hear Christ. For He is the true prophet of God, raised up as the only Savior, and exalted at His right hand one day to return for His people. You consider the words of Isaiah 53 in the words of verse 3. He says, Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Incline your ear unto me. There's a solemn obligation. You need to hear Christ. How do you hear Christ? You hear Christ when you get into His Word. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Dear loved one, it's the voice of the Savior that you need to hear to your soul tonight if you are to live one day with Him in glory. I wonder, have you heard His voice as He has spoken unto you? And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, This is the way, walk ye in it. Oh dear believer, that's why it is imperative that we take our opportunity to get the unsaved under the preaching of the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 reminds us, doesn't it? How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they hear or believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? They need to hear of Christ. They need to hear of His virgin birth. They need to hear of His righteous life. They need to hear of His atoning sacrificial death, of His rising again from the dead and ascending back to the Father's throne until the times of the restitution of all things has come in. They need to hear that Christ is the mighty to save. They need to hear that He's able to turn all who come unto Him and to turn them away from their iniquities and to be pardoned. That's why you need to get the unsaved in, or seek to bring them in. Consider also that the obligation is one of believing in Him, not only hearing Him, but believing in Him. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Peter preached to these people that they might believe that the one whom they crucified was the promised Messiah who should come. He preached that they might embrace everything that this prophet of the Lord had spoken. He preached that they might embrace, that they might believe in Him to the salvation of their soul. John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them give He the power or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The hearing of God's word preached must be mixed with faith in them that hear it. How often have many of our people, how often have they sat under the preaching of the gospel? Yet they have never believed. Never been saved. Oh yes, in Ulster tonight, in Garva tonight, there's a head knowledge. There's a head knowledge that what we speak of Christ is true. There are those who believe, yes, He is the Son of God. There are those who believe that He came to this earth and He was God manifest in the flesh. There are those who believe that He lived a righteous life. They believe that Christ died on the cross. But it's only an intellectual belief. The devils also believe and tremble. My dear friend, what you need is to believe with all your heart that Christ is the only Savior that can save your soul. The only Savior that you can save you from your sins and an eternal damnation. You must believe that Christ didn't merely die on the cross, but you've got to get to that place where you believe that Christ died there for me on the cross. For an old sinner like me. The Philippian jailer, troubled and convicted of his sin, he cried out to the apostles, what must I do to be saved? You know, the answer is still the same. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. That's what it is to be born again. That's what it is to be saved. It is to receive by faith what Christ has done personally for you on the cross. And accept Him as your own and personal Savior. Accept the Lord of glory, what He said, and how He accomplished all things for a sinner like you. In hearing Him and in believing in Him and resting in His salvation, you know, there will then follow an obeying of Him. If you love me, the Lord said, keep my commandments. You know, there's people going about today and they'll say, oh, He's my Savior, but He's not my Lord. What a nonsense. If you're saved by God's grace, we'll want to submit to the Lordship of the Savior. The desire of every believer will be to obey the Word of God, to do that which is pleasing before the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of London, was to say this, believing and obeying always run side by side. The Lord doesn't save His people to be a lawless Christian. The law was given that grace might be sought. It was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. But grace was given that the law might be fulfilled. Child of God, are you seeking by God's grace to obey Christ? To obey His word? The Lord said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. That's the obligation. Hear Him. Believe in Him. Obey Him. Where are you tonight? Let me show you finally the recognition here. As Peter preached and as he uplifted the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet, there were certain things that the congregation had to recognize. Every soul who heard him that day were to recognize the authority of God's prophet. All power is given unto him in heaven and on earth. God's prophet has the keys of hell and of death. His word is truth. His ways are perfect. And if you needed a good reason why you should be observant of and obedient to the word of Christ, then we have it solemnly offered to us in verse 23. It says, "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." You see, Peter preached there at the end of verse 22, "Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you." It is at your peril if you will turn a deaf ear to his call and a stiff neck to his yoke. We remind you of John 5, that the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and everyone shall have to give an account one day before Christ of how they received the word of salvation to their souls. How dear sinner tonight recognize as never before that Christ is all authority, that he is all power. He has revealed that you are fallen in Adam, that you're a sinner by birth, that you're a sinner by nature. And he has revealed your need of God's salvation, and the revelation of his word has shown you the way of salvation. But what have you done with Christ? For many it is as this verse, you will not hear his word. You will not submit to his rule and to his authority. One day if you die in that state, then where he is there you cannot come. For I want you to recognize the awful punishment that is spoken of in this verse. Shall come to pass that every soul, here's something universal, every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. For all who will not hear, they shall be destroyed from among the people. If you come back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, as Peter was quoting from, I want you to see how it is rendered here. Deuteronomy 18, in the words of verse 19. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." I will require it of him. Sense is, they will be responsible. God will require it of you how you sat in a gospel meeting like this and still rejected Christ. God will require it of you of how gospel track after gospel track was placed in your hand and you still rejected the Lord Jesus. You will be responsible. He will require it of you. The Lord will take vengeance upon them. It speaks here in our chapter of being destroyed from among the people. The usual way in which the people were punished was that the offender was cut off from the people. They would be excluded from the privileges and from the blessings of the people. And you know, to the Jew, that was one of the most severest punishments imaginable. Being excluded from the temple. Being excluded from the sacrifice and the worship in the temple. And Peter, as he now post-Calvary, as he now applies this message, he applies this very thought. He seeks that they might recognize that they have exposed themselves to the most severest of punishment for rejecting and for crucifying the Lord of glory, the very prophet of God. If you will turn to Hebrews chapter 10, please. In the words of verse 28. The comparison is made with the Old Testament time again. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." of how much sorer punishment. Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, I will require it of him. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Listen, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Dear friend, if such a punishment was severe for those who rejected the Old Testament prophets, how much greater? How much more awful punishment will it be for the one who continually rejected Christ, who despised the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went out of meetings such as this, trampling it underfoot, who said, I will not have this man to rule over me. How much sorer punishment? Punishment is of eternal destruction of that soul in the place of the damned. The sinner will be in hell for their sin and for rejecting Christ as the only Savior. Those who will not heed the Savior can expect none other than to fall into the hands of the destroyer. What an awful doom awaits the Christ rejecter. Oh, let these words burn into your soul tonight if you're not saved. Revelation 21 and 8, but the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You'll die once when you leave this earth without Christ. And God warns you there's a second death coming. For those who are unbelieving, it will be in that lake of fire, that final abode of all who rejected the Savior, that lake of fire and brimstone. That's why, sinner, you need to recognize, like those whom Peter was preaching to this day, that we appeal unto you to repent. Verse 19, repent ye therefore. That was Peter's appeal. That's my appeal to your heart tonight. Repent. Repent of your sin. Repent of the evil deeds that you have done. Don't repent to me. I can't save you. Repent to Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And in repenting of their sin, they needed to be converted. In other words, return to the one whom they had rebelled against, and in doing so they were given the assurance that they would know pardon. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. God forgives their sin on account of Christ. God forgives the sin of those who call upon Him for mercy and salvation on account of what the Lord has accomplished at Calvary. Their sin will never be remembered again against Him anymore. It is like a cloud. It is blotted out. That's what it is to be pardoned. Tell me, dear soul, tonight in this congregation, do you recognize what your need is this evening? I trust God helps you to recognize the authority that resides in Christ. He is God's prophet. I trust you recognize the awful doom that awaits you who reject Him. You recognize that you need to repent. And I close with Hebrews 12 and verse 25. It sums it up. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. See that ye refuse not him anymore. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Praise God tonight, the Lord's still speaking. And He's still inviting. In tones of mercy, come unto me, all ye labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Will you come tonight? God help you to do so. May the Lord bless His word over its heart. For His own name's sake. We'll